Let's open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. If you're a first-time guest with us this morning, we thank you so much for choosing to be with us and come together to worship with us this morning. We love Somerville Baptist Church. We love our community, and we love the opportunity to minister not only to the people who are part of this church, but to minister to all that God puts in our path. And would you please honor us this morning? There is in the seat in front of you a little blue card. You'll see it like this right here. It's a Somerville Connect card. And we just simply ask that you fill it out with some information that is requested there. You don't have to fill out everything, just what you feel comfortable with. And there's also some prayer requests, if we can pray with you about any particular thing, comments on the back. But you can drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service when it comes around, or you can certainly go to the Welcome Center. If you go to the Welcome Center, there's be some ladies there to assist you, and we have a special gift for you, and we would love to give you some more information, some literature concerning some information about our church. And so thank you so much for being with us today. This, of course, is the second week of October, and we're right in the heart of our month where we emphasize missions and here in our church. And this morning, the Lord has led me to preach a message from Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 35 this morning. So I would like to ask all of you, if you can and you're able, to please stand with me as we read the Word of God together this morning. I'm going to ask you to read verses 36 and verse 38 with me corporately. I'll read verse 35 and 37 by myself, and let's follow along in the Word of God. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that we could come together this morning. We thank you for the sweet time of fellowship and the teaching of your word in the life group hour. And thank you, Lord, for using the Wilkersons to speak to our teenagers and our younger couples. And we're thankful, Lord, that we come together now for the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, years ago, Jesus would enter the synagogue and, Lord, he would read the scriptures and then he would explain them, expound upon them to the congregation. And Lord, 2,000 years later, we're doing the same thing here at 41 Main Street. And I'm praying, Lord, this morning that you would empower me with your spirit and use the words that are said today. I don't want to say anything, Lord, that you don't want said. I pray that you'll give me liberty this morning. Give me your mind and your heart and help us, Lord, to, as a congregation today, to be receptive to you and want to hear what you have to say for each of us. Bless in our time of fellowship together. Bless in the preaching. And please, Lord, help us to respond appropriately from the invitation. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. At the conclusion of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples, they had crossed a tempestuous sea. It was a time where Jesus was asleep down in the ship and the disciples were afraid of their life, afraid for their life. And they went down and they woke Jesus up and asked him, did he not care that they were about to perish? And of course, Jesus came up, woke up and he stood up and he calmed the seas and the wind. And the disciples marveled at Christ and the power that he had. When they got to the other side there, they went to the the land of the Gadarenes, and we see that two demon-possessed individuals were healed. He had cast those demons out and sent them into the swine. And of course, Mark chapter 5 tells us that those swine went off of the cliff and into the sea. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 34, the Bible says, "Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." When they heard what Jesus had done to those two demon-possessed, crazed individuals, they looked at Jesus and they began to beg him. That's what besought, beseech. That's what it means. They began to beg him for him to leave because they were afraid of him. They were afraid of his power. And they were afraid of what they witnessed him doing. And so they asked him to depart out of their coast. And of course, Jesus answered their request. And he returned to his ship. And he crossed the sea back to the town of Capernaum. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, we see the description of the events that happened when he returned. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." On one side, people were asking Jesus to depart. "We want nothing to do with you." But on the other side, there was a people ready, waiting, gladly receiving him when he came. If you fast forward 2,000 years, and things are still very much the same today. There are countries who welcome Christianity. They welcome the teaching and preaching of the gospel of Christ. But there are also countries who want nothing to do with Jesus, want nothing to do with the gospel. And they are willing to cast out. And some, as we looked at in Nigeria a couple of Sunday nights ago, will even kill those individuals who are making a difference for the cause of Christ. We can bring that view in even closer. And we can see even in countries like our own, where the gospel is able to be presented and churches are being attended, there are still regions within countries like ours where some are not as open to it. They're not as welcoming. They're not as receiving to the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of the Scriptures. And that is why we need not only missionaries who will go forth to places like Mozambique and preach the gospel to individuals so that souls can be saved. But there is also a need, even in America, for men to go out and plant churches and to see churches started and to see a work grow and to see the gospel presented in places where there hasn't been much fruit in recent years. But as we look here in the book of Matthew, just like in everything else there is in life, Jesus is the greatest example to us of what a true missionary is. His mission was to see lives transformed and to draw everyone who would listen unto himself. If they wanted nothing to do with him, if they wanted him to depart, he wouldn't force his way in. He would leave and he would go elsewhere. But his heart and his passion was to see people's lives changed by the power of God. He came to earth. He came as God manifests in the flesh to fulfill the work of the Father. And in doing so, would offer eternal salvation to the entire world. Not everyone would accept his message. Not everyone would approve of his ministry. But that did not stop Christ from attempting to reach people. In Matthew chapter 9, we'll see in verses 2 through 7 that Jesus healed a man who was bedridden with palsy. The scribes accused Christ of blasphemy. But in verse number 8, the multitudes marveled and glorified God that such power was given unto men. In verses 9 through 13, Jesus approached Matthew while he was at work and he called the tax collector to follow him. That evening, Jesus created quite a stir once again among the religious crowd when he sat down to eat with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees began to question the disciples, "Why does your master do this? Why does he sit with such sinners and such individuals?" And his reason, Garrett, was not to get drunk or just be one of the boys. His reason, as we see in verse 13, was that he was showing mercy. And he was seeking to call sinners to repentance. Then we'll see in verses 18 through 26, he was approached by one of the chief rulers in the synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus. This man's home was on the verge of being broken as his 12-year-old daughter was at the point of death. He recognized that his only hope was to get to Christ. His only hope for his daughter was for her to meet Jesus. And so he went to Jesus and he fell down at his feet and he began to beg the Lord to come see his daughter. And as they were beginning to leave and go that way, they were interrupted by a woman with broken health. She had been sick for the last 12 years. And the doctors had just told her that they had done all that they could. She spent every last dime she had for her health. She wanted to live. And she was at a place where she was in desperation. And although there was a crowd of people around Jesus, this woman had the faith that if she could just touch him, if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she could be healed. And she went through the crowd. And somehow she was able to touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus immediately knew that virtue had left him. And he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" Of course, the people were like, "Everyone's touching you. You're surrounded by people." He said, "Yeah, but virtue has left me. Who touched me?" And of course, he looked at that woman. And that woman now, completely healed and recognizing and realizing what Jesus had done, she began to testify publicly that she had touched him. And she began to testify of her broken health and her desperate need and the change that Jesus had made in her life. And as she wrapped up her testimony, suddenly men came from Jairus' house and they came to him and they said, "Trouble not the master any longer. Your little girl, she's already passed away." Of course, what's as impossible to us is possible with God. And he looked at Jairus and he says, "Just believe, just have faith." And they went on and they come to Jairus' house and there was a group of individuals mourning and they were weeping and they were upset of the loss of this little 12-year-old girl. Jesus said, "It's okay, she's just sleeping." And they begin to mock and to laugh at Jesus. So Jesus just left them outside. And he went in there with Jairus, with a mom and dad and some of the disciples. And he went in there and by the word of God, he called that little girl back to life. He healed the woman as she touched the hem of his garment. And he raised the little girl from the dead with the power of his word. I'm glad that Jesus didn't allow a few laughing, mocking individuals to keep him from doing his work, aren't you? I'm thankful that Jesus didn't allow some religious leaders who seemed to know more about God than Jesus himself, the Son of God. I'm glad that he didn't allow those who were accusing him of doing wrong and of blasphemy to stop him from ministering to others. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't allow the scribes who, when they heard Jesus forgive this man for his sin, this man who was sick and of the palsy and lying in bed and had to have four friends to put him down through a roof. I'm glad that Jesus didn't allow some individual who proclaimed that he was blaspheming God to stop him from healing that man. Then we'll see in verses 27 through 31, two blind men called out to him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy." And according to their faith, they received their sight. Then in verses 32 through 34, there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who had what the Bible describes as a dumb spirit. But Jesus cast out the evil spirit, and suddenly the man's life was changed so that he could speak. You'll see there that the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a devil himself. But the multitude was once again left marveling at the Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that wherever Jesus was and wherever Jesus is being lifted up, lives were changed and lives can be changed. But I'm also aware of this. I'm not naive to this. That when Jesus is changing lives, the opposition is also stirred up. But it didn't stop Jesus. He just kept on transforming lives. You see, when the gospel is presented, the word of God is presented, this is what happens, even in a church service. Suddenly your mind drifts and it goes to something else. Suddenly a thought and your attention is taken off of the word of God and what God is doing. And that is a mild sense of opposition. Just something to just direct your attention away from a moment because there is something that's about to be said that you need to hear. But then as we go outside these walls and we begin to teach the Word of God and to preach the gospel and we begin to share the good news, then there is an opposition where people want to try to hinder that from taking place. Jesus faced opposition, but the mission kept going. And I want us to recognize this morning that the mission we are called to must also keep going. There are some who would like to see it stopped. There are some who would at the very least like to see it hindered. But it must keep going because, BJ, there are still sinners that need to be saved. Amen. There are still individuals that need to be brought to a place of repentance, and there remains numerous lives in need of transformation. So Jesus just kept moving to wherever the people were. We get to our text in verse 35. The Bible says that he went into all the cities. Noah, Jesus loved city folk. You know, he loved the place where, in our day and time, the concrete dwellers, people who lived in the city and the hustle and bustle of life, if there was a multitude of people there, Jesus was there. Because Jesus loves people. And he would go where the people were. But I'm thankful this morning that he also went to the villages. That's where the country folk dwell. He didn't see one as better than the other. He didn't see one as not needing him any more or any less than the other. Wherever Jesus went, he found people. And so if he went to the city, he would go to the city because the city needs to hear the gospel. And if you went out to the countryside and there were farmers out in the pasture, or there was some little village of a small group of people, then he would enter in the village because they needed the gospel. They needed people. And so the mission of God goes throughout the world. There's a need to plant churches in cities, but there's also a need to plant churches in the rural areas, where people also need to hear the truth. They needed to hear His message. They needed His mercy. I'm glad this morning that God is no respecter of persons. I'm glad that the Lord loves us no matter our backgrounds. But if God does that, Zach, then it's important that we also have the same heart and spirit. That we also love other individuals despite their background, no matter their background, no matter if they look different or dress different or talk different or act different. We all need to experience a relationship with God through Christ. Now we come to our text, and there's three things that we want to highlight concerning Christ's ministry that reveal to us the heart of missions. And they are His methods, His motives, and His means. We'll see His methods in verse 35. There's three general methods that Christ exemplifies in reaching the world for Christ. And the first is to teach. I want to direct your attention to verse 35 in our text. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. The Jews began to meet in synagogues around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And the main feature of their service there was the reading of the scriptures, and either the rabbi or a distinguished guest was welcome to read the scriptures and expound on them, to explain their meaning. Very similar to what we're doing here this morning. The scriptures would be read. And so the people of the Jews would gather together in this local assembly, in this place. And from town to town, Jesus would gather with the people in the synagogue. And we'll see that throughout the scripture. And he would read something from the Old Testament. And then he would explain the meaning of the scripture. He would teach them the Word of God, and he would teach them about himself. As we read through the book of Acts, we often read where Paul, when he entered into a town, he would go into the synagogue, and oftentimes they would give him an opportunity. Would you like to speak? Man, don't ever ask a preacher if he wants an opportunity to speak. He's going to let it go. And of course, Paul would do that. He would begin to deliver the gospel of Christ. And this was Jesus' method. He would go to where the people were. He would open up the Bible. He would open up the Old Testament. And he would read a scripture. And he would begin to reveal himself unto the people. So teaching the Word of God is important. What takes place in life group, what takes place when we come together as a church, we are opening up the Word. It is being read. It is being taught because there is something that God wants you to hear that He wants to draw to you, that He wants to draw you unto Himself. And secondly, you'll see His method was preaching. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The teaching in the synagogue was for edification. But the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom would be more like evangelization. It meant to proclaim. It meant to exhort. It would be as us going out and publicly proclaiming in the streets or in houses or as Jesus did on the sea or along the hillsides. Wherever there was people, Jesus would proclaim the good news of His kingdom. And of course, entrance could only be claimed through a narrow way, which of course Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. It had to go through Him. In the same manner today, the church gathers to be instructed, but we scatter when we leave here to publicly proclaim the gospel, the good news of Christ. I was excited on Friday night. By the way, the Brewer Patriots won a football game Friday night. Hey, yeah. First one in 23 games, I think. How about that? We were at the game Friday night, and that was an exciting night. I was happy for those two boys, and of course David and Caden, and I was happy there for Mikey because he played the band for a winning football team, right? And so that was an exciting time. I want to tell you something that got me even more fired up. I learned after the football game that two of our young men had made plans to meet together on Saturday morning to go knock on doors and invite people to church and to give the gospel. They chose to do that on their own. That wasn't a church called time of outreach. They wanted to spend some time on a Saturday morning to get the gospel out. I'm going to tell you something. That fired me up a little bit. I was excited to hear that. I'm proud of Kylie Hendricks. Kylie decided this school year that she was going to start a Bible study at her school. And because of COVID, it was hindering meeting at the school, so she decided that she was going to start it off the campus on Thursday mornings at 7 o'clock. And anyone, any teenager, didn't matter if you went to Priceville, wherever you was, it didn't matter. You were invited to come and have a Bible study and be encouraged in the Word of God before you went to school. Her youth pastor didn't call that and say, let's do that. That was something that she desired in her heart, that she wanted to be able to minister to somebody else. Listen, it's important. That's a mission. And it's important that we realize that we come together to be encouraged and to grow spiritually. But like I just said, when we leave here, we're scattering. And we're not scattering just to go back to work and to go pay our bills. We're scattering because we got a mission. We got something to do. We've got opportunities if we look for them. And there are some things that God is calling us to. It's our responsibility as a church to assemble together that we might grow spiritually in here so that we can scatter and produce fruit out there. Now, the third way that Jesus ministered, his method, was that he touched individuals. Again, in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What set Jesus apart from most all religious leaders is that he was always touchable. He didn't dwell in a monastery, or he wasn't locked away in his office. He was always out among the people ministering to their individual needs. And sometimes, Baker, sometimes they were maimed individuals. Sometimes they couldn't walk. Sometimes they couldn't talk. We saw that earlier in Matthew 9. Sometimes they would be dirty and probably smelly, no doubt. They didn't have a lot to offer anyone. You remember when the leper came to Jesus and the leper told Jesus, he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He believed Jesus had the power to cleanse him if he was only willing to do it. And a man who was always turned away by every other individual, a man who was often rebuked and cast aside, the Bible says that Jesus touched him and he says, I will, be thou clean. He touched him. Jesus was always one who, when he sought to minister, he was willing to touch an individual and help them, encourage them. The Gospels are a record of Christ's earthly life and ministry. They offer vivid details of the lives that he touched, but the Gospels are also clear that books could not contain all that he did. So let us realize, people will open their heart to our teaching and preaching if they know that they have access to our heart. Before they'll listen, they want to know, will you touch them? Do you care about them? Darren, do you care about them? I remember early in my early days in ministry, I'd do whatever I was asked, whatever. Didn't serve for a paycheck. But if the pastor needed me to clean the bathrooms, I'd clean them. If I needed to lead singing, I'd lead singing. If I needed, I led the Sunday school. I taught the children and the teens. Whatever he needed, that's what I'd do. That's what you got to do when you're in the early days. Whatever God wanted, whatever my pastor wanted. And I remember sitting in his office one Sunday night, and he was telling me some things that he was dealing with. And he said, one day you'll have to deal with these things. And I said, no, sir. No, sir. I said, I love telling people about Jesus and I love preaching, but when I go home at night, I don't have to worry about it all. I said, that's all on you. God's never going to put me as a pastor. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I can tell you the day where God called me, not to the ministry, but I knew that God called me to be a pastor. And I remember when he did that, he changed my heart toward people. Because I'm naturally introverted. I'm naturally, you know, like Black Friday is the worst day of the year. Who wants to be around all those people? Not me. And when we look for a house, we want to be secluded. I don't think I would survive in a subdivision. I like to have my space. But I knew when God called me to be a pastor, he changed my heart. And he started allowing me to see people differently. Not allowing me, he started making me see people differently. And suddenly you cared about not just their soul, but you cared about their interests. You cared about their life. You cared about their hurts, their pains. You wanted to pray for them. You wanted to help them. Suddenly, God took a closed heart and he opened it. And he gave me a heart to help people. And that's what you got to have if you're going to be If you're going to fulfill your mission for the Lord, you've got to see people the way God sees them. And my last two points are not very long. I want us to see his motive. What kept him going? What kept him going? Everywhere he went, he faced opposition. For most of us, it doesn't take much opposition to discourage us. It doesn't take much negativity to cause us really to withdraw back into ourselves. So what caused Jesus to keep going? His motive in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. That phrase alone demonstrates the loving tenderness and heart of our God. And it should characterize the spirit of our mission. Jesus was kind, he was tender-hearted, he was loving, he was merciful, he was sympathetic to the individuals he ministered to. About the only time you heard him speak in a harsh tone was when he was speaking to the religious leaders who were drawing people away from God rather than toward him. And it's important for us to not only know how to proclaim the good news of the gospel, but it's important for us to also know how to touch them where they're hurting. When the Bible says that he was moved with compassion, it literally means that he felt something in his bowels. He felt something in his midsection. It's kind of like this. Have you ever been to a place where you felt so anxious that it began to gnaw on your stomach? Your stomach got a little upset and that nervous energy began to ache there. Ever felt that? How about right here? Have you ever been close to a pretty young girl? And as she came by and she looked your way, you had butterflies? Woo! JoJo says no. I know better, JoJo. I know better. I'm going to tell you something, David. Don't ever tell a young lady that you love her with all your guts. Because that is not romantic. Instead of saying that, what do we say, Dylan? I love you with all my heart. It's that inner individual. It's that inner being. It's that midsection. It's something that it stirs you up. It's not just something that happens in your head and you recognize it, but it doesn't affect you. Jesus saw the people and it affected him. In the pit of his stomach, in his midsection, he sees them and it physically affected him that he had compassion on them. What did he see? It says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw weary and lost individuals in need of a loving, caring shepherd. If we're not careful, we'll see people as trouble. We'll see people as opposition. We'll see people as just being in our way. When Jesus looked at the multitude of individuals, He saw their weaknesses. He saw their hurts. He recognized what they needed. And it moved him to compassion and ministry. But he also saw a harvest in need of laborers in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are plenty of individuals preparing to face eternity, and they need someone who cares for their soul and lead them to a saving faith of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plenteous. He looked on the multitude and he recognized, Gary, not just a physical need. He saw a spiritual need. And he says, we need more laborers. We need more people to minister and reach them. We see his means, lastly, in verse 38. Jesus says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. There are times in the Scriptures where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Here he's teaching them what to pray. Everything begins with prayer. We meet at 8:15 on Sunday mornings to begin it in prayer. What do we do when we start the service? We pray. We read the Scriptures, and then what do? We pray. Everything begins with prayer. Everything begins with a realization that we need God. Doesn't matter how big or small it is in our life, we need the Lord. We need God's help, and we need to recognize very quickly that maybe we could do it on our own. Maybe we could just go about it, and we've got enough experience, we could figure out how to do it, and we could do it. But none of us should be foolish enough to think that we can do it better than God. And so whatever it is, when you get in the car, pray and ask God to help you drive. Before you take a test, pray for God to give you, to bring back your knowledge and understanding that you can pass that test. Ask God when you open up the Bible, Lord, teach me something, show me something. But when it comes to missions, what is it all about? It's about reaching people with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so every one of us should have an individual on our heart that we realize need to know Jesus as their Savior. They may be someone very close to us. They could be a child. They could be a family member. They could be a close friend. They might be a co-worker who despises you. But we ought to see these people with compassion. And to realize they need the Lord. And so what should we do? We should pray for them. Amen? Not pray for them to get saved. We already know God wants them to be saved. We need to be praying that God will give them every opportunity that when the gospel's presented, they will make the decision to get saved. Because God's not going to make them get saved. So we should have a heart and a passion every day. Every day. God, may today be Joe's day of salvation. May Kim today hear the gospel and be ready to receive it. And to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What does Jesus tell us to pray for? His means is prayer, but it's also through people, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus doesn't need any of us, but He uses all of us. And so He says, pray ye therefore. The Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Lord, send somebody. Are you with me? Chris? Lord, send somebody. Send somebody to Mozambique. Send somebody to China. Send somebody to North Korea. Send somebody to San Francisco. Send somebody across the street. Send somebody who will speak to my daddy about Jesus. Send somebody who will speak to my child about Jesus. Send somebody that will speak to my coworker about Jesus. Are you with me? What if it's us that He wants to send? Because when you get to chapter 10, He now has His 12 whom He is teaching what to pray for. Pray, Lord of the harvest, He'll send forth laborers. And in chapter 10, the very ones He's telling them to pray to send laborers, He sends out as laborers. God, help us. Help us to see people the way God sees them. Help us to see them with compassion. Help us to see their great need for Jesus. That we'll pray for them that they come to know Christ as Savior. God, help us to pray for the Lord to send people, right? Every church is known by different things. You can be a loving church. You can be a giving church. I hope that our church is known by those things. But I want our church to be known as a sending church as well. That God would raise up men and women in our congregation. Says, Lord, I'm willing to go where I'm willing to send my dollars. Knowing that video, that missionary said, I'm about done. Will you come? Give us a heart. Lord, if it be thy will, send me. Send me across the street. Send me to my coworker. Send me across the world. Nothing stopped Jesus from ministering. May we get to a place where nothing stops us. Not even ourselves. Let's bow our heads.